Welcome those watching on live streaming. I heard that this morning a few people had trouble getting on for a little while. I think it cleared up after a while. And we have some folks that watch on YouTube and some who watch on Facebook. And I don't know if we have any options to go with any third party carrier, you know, what it would cost us or what, but usually the folks can come back and listen to it later and pick it up. And we apologize to any who had difficulty, but we do the best we can with it. There's a lot of folks watching at the same time, and the modems that carry that are not able to, I don't think they were ever built with the intention there'd be so many at that same hour of the day, you know, would be carrying live streaming. But we do the best we can with it. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I remind you that last we looked twice in 2 weeks at chapter 13. We divided that into two messages, one dealing with the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and the second dealing with the second beast, which is like the first, which is the false prophet. And now we're looking at the 144,000 with the Lord. I call them the triumphant believers, 144,000. I want to remind you about them. If you look back to Revelation 7 and verse 3, I heard a number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And so he lists all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. Drop down to verse 9 if you would. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Tongues there simply means languages. It's people of all the earth. They will be people that get saved in the tribulation. The 144,000 are Jews, and then there will be a multitude of the nations. I believe many, because of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which pronounces a judgment upon those who reject the truth, I believe that many of these that are saved during the tribulation will be people from nations where they have not had the opportunity with the gospel like we have had here in the United States of America. Look at verse 14 now, if you would, in chapter 7. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let us pray. Father, as we look in your word tonight, I pray that you'll help me to help your people to have understanding of these important truths in the Revelation. There's some difficult things to comprehend. It takes great study to to rightly interpret your word. And some of these passages are what are called difficult passages. And so I pray that you'd give us understanding and help us to apply these things to our lives and help us to be able to answer others' questions about the end time things. Help us be knowledgeable people in your word that we might help others. So bless the message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we admire the character of men like Joseph and Daniel and the Apostle Paul, who faced great adversity in serving God. And they were faithful. They were godly. They were uncompromising. They were committed and dedicated to the cause of God, and Paul to the cause of Christ and the spread of the gospel. And we just saw back in chapter 13 the Antichrist and the false prophet, and how the false prophet will create an image of the beast and require men to worship him. And men will worship the dragon, which is defined as Satan. And with all the deception and idolatry and the mark of the beast that will take place, the world will be under wickedness and corruption and blasphemy and lies, all using the power of Satan in deception to convince men, and the threat of death if they do not receive the mark and they cannot buy or sell. But on the mountain here stands truth, righteousness, purity, faithfulness, those who have overcome, those who have not received the mark of the beast. They are not identified with the beast by his mark, and they are identified with God. The seal of God is in their foreheads. These have the Father's name written in their foreheads, not the mark of the beast or the number of his name. They will rely upon God, knowing the scriptures. I'll read you a verse from Psalm 91. If you want to turn there with me, that would be great, but I think I can get there pretty quick. Psalm 91. And verse 4 through 8. Speaking of God protecting his people, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So this psalm refers to a time of war and a time of God's deliverance. And that will be the case again in the tribulation period, where God will spare the nation of Israel and these who become believers, and he will supply their need, and they will be with him in the kingdom. They will have trials and great tests to go through in the tribulation period. They have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that these Jews become believers early on in the tribulation, and then as they preach Christ, a multitude of the nations of people will be saved as a result of their witness. And they have rejected the worship of the Antichrist, rejected taking the mark of the beast. They have not defiled themselves with sexual sins of their day. These are called the first fruits among men. They are the first fruit offering unto God. In the harvest of the fields, the first grain that begins to ripen is to be harvested and brought before God as an offering. And they would make a wave offering with the sheaves of grain unto God. This is our offering unto you, the first of our fruits we bring to you as an offering. And it would require them to do that, and because they would do that, God would then bless the remainder of their harvest. so they would have a great harvest because they were faithful to bring to God the first fruits. The tithe is the first tenth of our increase, and we give that unto the Lord, and then God blesses what we have left. In the first fruit offering, these souls that are saved are the first fruits of the tribulation that have become believers unto God, and they are an offering unto Him. And they have presented themselves faithful unto God, and God will bless with many more believers because of their faithfulness. Now the Bible says in their mouths there was no guile. Guile means deceit. If you have your Bible open there, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So Christ took the punishment that was given him by the Roman soldiers and the cross and the sufferings without complaint or railing upon his accusers. As a matter of fact, he prayed, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. In Revelation 7 and verse 14, the Bible says they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they served the Lord day and night. They no longer will hunger. So that tells us they were hungry in the tribulation. They were not able to buy or sell or trade if they refused the mark of the beast. And so there's hunger, there's thirst. They were hidden out in a place that God made for them to be preserved there so they would not be destroyed. And they suffered thirst. And they suffered the elements, sun beating down upon them. There's a particular curse that will be poured upon the earth where the sun will become so penetrating and will burn and in the tribulation. And these people have suffered in the tribulation, but they will be delivered from that suffering and not have to face those things again. They no longer will weep anymore. Revelation 7:17, and they have joined with the righteous. They have interpreted the scripture properly. They have lived righteously, abstaining from sins, and God will reward them for their faithfulness in the same way He has promised to reward the Christians of the church age for their faithfulness unto God. We look secondly at the messages of the angels in Revelation 14 and verse 6 and 7. Scripture says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So flying in the midst of heaven, an angel gives the everlasting gospel. He is heralding. We call it preaching or heralding, proclaiming the gospel of Christ to men on earth. He's proclaiming it to every nation. He's proclaiming it to every tribe of people, to every language of people. The gospel is being given. Back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul declares the gospel of Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He goes on listing up to 500 brethren at one time saw the resurrected Christ. Christ was in the grave for 3 days and nights. He was resurrected, and for 40 days he appeared alive on the earth before he ascended back to his Father at Pentecost. Now the power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, it is to everyone who believes, whether it was first to the Jews and to the Greeks and all the Gentile nations of men, to everyone that believes, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed in Romans 1:17, that God has the authority and he is righteous to forgive believing sinners because Christ paid the price for their sins. The debt for their sins have been paid, so God is righteous to forgive believing sinners. It's by their faith that the just shall live. Now, Scripture is clear in Romans 1:1 that the gospel of God, that he is the source of the gospel. The plan of salvation is of the Lord. God made the way for men to be saved. In Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of God because God is the originator of the gospel message. Scripture is clear that God is the source. God made a redemptive plan that Christ would come and give his life on the cross and provide redemption for us. And he willingly did this. Life now, eternal life, the God life, is in the person of Christ. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now the nature of the gospel is that it is the dynamic power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Christ's deity was proven by the resurrection from the dead. And for those who believe this, the power of God is to save them and transform them into what God would have them to be. We are to be Christian, meaning Christ-like. And the ability to be a Christian is in the gospel message. God saves us and God changes us and gives us the power to live for him and serve him. We are made righteous by God. The purpose of the gospel is unto salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And there will be deliverance from the presence of sin when Christ comes to take us to heaven. The scope of the gospel is that it is to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, to the Greek. The message of great joy to all people was declared when the birth of Christ was announced to the shepherds that the Savior has come. It is a message of joy to all people. The reception of the gospel is by those who believe. They're being convinced of the reality that Jesus is who God says he is. To have faith means to be convinced. And we are convinced that the Scriptures are true, that Christ died for us and rose again from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. And he's coming again. And we believe this by faith, and by believing this, we are saved. The efficacy of the gospel, or effectiveness of the gospel. It is God's righteousness unto salvation. God can forgive sin on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Christ took our sins upon himself and he gave us his righteousness, and in that transaction of our faith in him, We receive the righteousness of God, and he takes our sin from us and nails it to the tree. The outcome of the gospel: the just shall live by faith. This is quoted three times in the scriptures. In Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. The Bible teaches us that as Christians we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't always have all the answers to everything, but when we obey God, we have that blessing upon our faith. The warning in the gospel is found in Revelation 14 and verse 7. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So the warning is that the judgment of God is near, and the time is at hand in the tribulation when this angel flies through the heavens and preaches the gospel to the nations of men. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. The final opportunity for men to believe and repent of sin and be saved before it's everlastingly too late. This unholy trinity of the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan have deceived men with working miracles and with pressuring them with the threat of murder if they do not receive the mark of the beast. But the hour of their judgment is coming. The word for judgment is the word crisis here, spelled with a K, K-R-I-S-I-S. And it is judgment that is to come. Revelation says there's a time coming for believers to awake, because we're to be watchful, busy for God, preparing, because our salvation, or the completion of our salvation, is nearer than when we believed. Every day we get up on this earth and start another day, we're another day closer to God coming, and another day closer to our reward and the promises of God being fulfilled. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Back in 2 Timothy, as Paul wrote unto Timothy about the events coming in the latter days, and he said in 2 Timothy 3, just in case y'all get lost like I did, 2 Thessalonians comes after, Timothy comes after Thessalonians. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And then down in verse 12 and 13, the scripture reminds us, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so their hour of judgment is near. The time is coming. Now back in Revelation 14 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us of another angel and what he proclaims in 14:8. "There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Turn over to chapter 17 and verse 3. "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is of the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In 17:18 it says, The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now in the tribulation, Babylon is a name that God has used to describe more than the ancient city of Babylon. Babel was founded by Nimrod, and they built a tower there to try to escape the judgment of God, where the Genesis flood had come upon the earth, and men had one language, and they built a tower unto heaven. And their idea was to no doubt worship the stars and to be able to outlive a flood judgment that might come upon the earth. You can look that up in Genesis 11, verse 1 through 4. Babylon was built under Nebuchadnezzar as a great city with a great wall around the city. And it was a great empire. And they took Israel captive in the age of Daniel. And it's recorded for us in the book of Daniel. He destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem and took captive all of the precious things from the temple. No doubt, Babylon in the tribulation will become the headquarters for Antichrist. It will be a place of idolatry and a place of sexual sins. It'll be a place of political power. It'll be a place of great blasphemy against God. In Revelation 19 and verse 1 through 5, we hear the declaration of the four hallelujahs. To write alleluia is hallelujah translated from Greek rather than from Hebrew. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So the time will come where God's judgment will come upon these things, and his praise will be offered by heaven and earth for his judgment coming upon them. Now, Antichrist will bring about great deception, and all these things will transpire just as they are written. But if you go back to Revelation 14 and verse 9, we have a third angel that sounds. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now the final place is Revelation 20, called the Lake of Fire, the place of judgment where all the lost will be cast. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the Lake of Fire, and they will be there forever and forever. It is the final resting place, often just referred to as hell. Hell is actually a place that is temporary, because hell will be called up and brought before God in judgment at the great white throne and cast into the lake of fire. It is a place of torment, and it is a place where there is no rest. But to those who believe, in chapter 14, verse 12 and 13, we have the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. The first one was found in Revelation 1 and verse number 3, where blessed are they that hear and read and keep the things written in this book. And then in chapter 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. This is the second of the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. Their blessing is that death will deliver them from pain and suffering and hunger and thirst and disease and the sun and all those things that will happen in the tribulation, war and deception and all of that. Revelation 21 says that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more crying and no more death and no more sorrow and no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Death will be a release in that day for these that suffered in the way they do in the tribulation. Revelation 18, Babylon as a comparative to the world, will be destroyed. His message to believers was to come out of her, separate from the sinful place and the sinful beings, and do not become a partaker of her plagues. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible teaches the separation for believers of our church age from sinful living. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." How many warnings must people in our world hear about judgment and hell and the lake of fire and the separation from sin before they stop listening and it's too late? This is not a fairy tale. The book of Revelation is literal. It will take place. It has not happened yet from chapter 4 through the remainder of the book. But the seven churches of Asia Minor were literal that the message was written to. Their sins were literal. Their righteousness was literal. And the judgment of God will be literal, just as his writing to these things. This is the last opportunity that some may have to repent of sin and turn to the Lord before it's too late. Do not be deceived by the message of Satan, by the message of the Antichrist, by the message of the false prophet or his image of the beast. And do not allow those things to keep you from believing on Christ and being saved before it's too late and the judgment of God comes upon you. Thanks be unto God for those who are saved today. We have been delivered from that future time, and we won't be a part of those being judged at the great white throne judgment. Christ has already suffered our judgment, and we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for our faithfulness unto him. But it'll be all the lost that will be judged at the great white throne. And what a terrible judgment it will be. I urge you, my dear friends, to become Christians if you're not. The believers who die at that point in time will rest from their labors. They rest from their labors, the weariness and toil and heavy lifting. Like people here today, you've experienced things like a hard workload or in the military or things of that nature, and you know what it is to suffer for the job. Robert Louis Stevenson had written on his tomb, "Under the wide and starry sky, dig the grave, let me die. Glad did I live, gladly die, and I lay me down with a will. This be the verse you grave for me. Here he lies where he longed to be. Home is the sailor, home from the sea, and the hunter, home from the hill." The Greek word komaterion is where we get our English word cemetery, and it means a resting place. For believers, if we die before Jesus comes to take us to heaven, then we'll go through physical death, but we're resting in Christ. To be absent from the body is physical death. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our spirit. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God will make us other than what we are. We'll get a new body, and we'll live with him forever and forever. Well, you got friends, and I got friends that need to be saved. They're caught up in this world and living for the pleasures of the world. And they're putting off, thinking they'll wait and still have another opportunity to be saved. One day they're going to wake up and it's all going to be over. I've told you that story about me at Ebonport School when I was a young boy. They went through the eighth grade. And those were the upperclassmen, you know, in 7th and 8th grade. And I was a kid, you know, probably 2nd or 3rd grade or something. And I was waiting for my bus, and the bigger kids were playing football out there in the back. And I ran over to the edge of the building and got caught up watching the football game. I'd go back down to the edge, look at the parking lot, the buses hadn't come yet. And then I just had that feeling come over me. And I turned around and ran down there. There wasn't a bus left. There wasn't a kid left on the parking lot. They were all gone. The buses had come and gone while I was caught up in watching the ball game. And there's an awful lot of people caught up in this present world. They're not paying any attention to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And if you're not saved, he's not coming for you. He's coming for the believers, and you're going to be left behind. Don't let that day catch you unaware. Turn to the Lord today while you have the opportunity. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We ask you to bless in these next few moments, deal with hearts, and for those at home today, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if they have not already. If they have, that they might rejoice that they're delivered from the day of wrath, and reward will be their due. So bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.